Of the opportunity before us to edify, to encourage, and to evangelize this week. But secondly, because of the reunion that we get to enjoy this week with one another. So thank you for the invitation. Thank you for being here. Not sure if I'm supposed to be wearing this thing, but this diva microphone, I'm not used to putting these on. I might need a training session on this. Oh man, this just, maybe I should just hold it like... What do you do with this thing? All right. Does that work? Okay. I feel like Britney Spears up here or something. Okay. All right. Probably just dated myself with that reference. you know, we're in the midst of March Madness, where there's a big focus on winning. But to start off this morning... With the series of lessons we're going to have this week, I want to think with you about a different kind of winning. The Apostle Paul's text in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it is one of the most powerful and yet misconstrued texts in all of Scripture. So if you want, turn with me there to 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to spend some time in that text and with that context here this morning. But it's a powerful text because it's about the best type of winning. It's about soul winning. It's dangerous because it's led to some wild conclusions about the proper strategies that we may take to accomplish this very admirable victory. And so I want to take a moment to read the text with you and then consider it in our time here today. I'm going to start with verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 19 says, "Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not myself being under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men." That's our title phrase. I've become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Now, as we contemplate this message of Paul today and its context, I want to come to grips with a few things. I want to come to grips with Paul's role as an apostle. We want to think about that. I want to come to grips with Paul's perspective as he considered preaching, because that's what we're going to be doing for the rest of this week. We're going to be listening to preaching, hopefully inviting others to come and hear preaching. So I want you to think about Paul's perspective when it comes to preaching. I want you to think about Paul's aim when it came to his preaching. And I want you to consider Paul's strategy. Those are the four things that we want to consider here this morning in the time that we have. And then we'll try to make some applications as we take Paul's writings to heart. Well, let's think about Paul's role first of all. 1 Corinthians 9 comes from a context. And that context would be all of 1 Corinthians. But just looking at the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, back up to verse 1. And Paul tells you what he is in verse 1. He says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" So as we read this text, we need to be reminded of who is doing the writing. And that's Paul, who calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle is just simply one who was sent. This was the same Paul who was first called and discipled by Ananias. He was told in Acts 9 and verse 15, when he first became a follower of Jesus, he was told, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles." That's why Ananias needed to go and teach Paul, convert Paul, because Paul's role was to bear the name of Jesus before Gentiles, before kings, and the children of Israel. God had a special mission for Paul. As Paul himself recounts his conversion, Acts 26, verse 17,
he says that Jesus said to him, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you to open their eyes. It was Paul's job to open people's eyes, of course, spiritually speaking, in order to turn them from darkness to light, to turn people from sin to righteousness. That was going to be Paul's job. Turn the power of Satan to God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So Paul was a witness of the resurrection of Jesus. He was a messenger of the saving message of the risen Jesus to all peoples. If we look at the smaller context of 1 Corinthians 9, Paul notes several roles that he fills them. First of all, he's an apostle, and that requires, I do want you to see in verse 1, that he had seen Jesus Christ our Lord. Anybody who would call themselves a modern-day apostle today is lying to you, because an apostle, in the biblical technical sense of the term, was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul states here in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 1. You can also confirm that with Acts chapter 1. But he was an apostle who had seen Jesus. He also views himself in some other ways. Look at verse 7. And he says this, whoever goes to war at his own expense. Now, Paul's not talking about physical wars. Paul's talking about how he's a soldier of Jesus Christ. And who goes to war in physical wars at his own expense? Well, we don't go to physical wars at our own expense. We do that on the taxpayer's dime. Paul is making a point when he asks that question. But that point indicates who Paul was. He's a soldier of Jesus battling against Satan. He goes on to say, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Paul views himself not only as a soldier of Jesus Christ who's in a war for souls, Paul views himself as a farmer and a vine dresser, and he's trying to bear fruit in God's vineyard. Paul also, if you take a look at the next phrase, who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Paul views himself as a shepherd of God's flock. He fills all those roles as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's a soldier, he's a farmer, he's a shepherd. And so his role is chiefly to be a soul winner. He's taking care of God's nation. He is taking care of God's vineyard. He is taking care of God's flock and God's people. And so he views this role with a three-pronged perspective as you continue on through here. One of the things that he views it as, look at verse 14, he saw it as a privilege. It was a privilege to him to be able to preach the gospel and to do the work of the Lord. Verse 14 says, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Now, chapter 9 is about a lot of things. We're going to get into some of the things that chapter 9 is about. But one of the main points is that Paul did not take money from Corinth for preaching the gospel. He chose to support himself in certain contexts and in certain situations. He says he had the right to take support for preaching the gospel, but he says in verse 15, I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. It would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. He actually preached the gospel, though he had the right to be paid, without pay, because he saw it as a privilege. It was a privilege to preach the gospel, whether or not he made a dime for it or not. So he sees that as a privilege. He sees it also as a duty, though. Look at verse 16. If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He saw it as a duty. Necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Why? Because I'm not fulfilling my duty. It is a privilege to preach. It is my duty to preach. And then, verse 18, he sees it as a reward. What is my reward then? He asks, if you look at verse 18. What is my reward then? And so, that would be the three-pronged perspective of Paul with regard to his work as an apostle. It's a privilege. It's a duty. It is a reward. It was an honor to him to share the soul-saving message of lost souls. Now, why? Well, because in preaching the gospel and in talking to people about the risen Jesus, Paul's able to fulfill God's aim that he had for the apostles, and that is the salvation of souls. And so we learn also in this text about his aim. His aim is to save souls. If you look at verses 19 through 22, you're going to find a common word. It's a word that gets used five times in verses 19, 20, 21, and 22, and it is the word win. Paul's goal is to win people to the gospel. Paul wanted to win. But what does that mean? What does it mean to win? Was Paul just trying to get people to like him personally? I say that because I'm afraid that there are some preachers and there are some churches where that really is their goal. It's not that they want to necessarily tell people what they need to hear so they can get right with God. It is that we want people to like us. And so, and I've even heard people use this passage in that type of a way, that it's our job to just become who we need to become around, you know, Jews, Gentiles, you know, everybody, so that we can get people, so we can win people, so we can get people to like us. I don't think that's the idea of this text. What type of winning was Paul really interested in? Verse 22 unlocks the meaning of the type of win that he was seeking. Verse 22 says, I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. His goal was to win people, and that means to save people, to win them back from the power and the clutches of Satan, to win them back and put them into the family and the people of God. Now, what was the means of this winning? So winning equals saving. And the means of this is noted in verse 23. The means of saving people requires the gospel. You have to share the gospel with people if you're going to save people. Verse 23 says, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. So, the goal of Paul, it's not just some earthly peace or harmony or to have a fun time with diverse people. So this means far more than simply befriending people or hanging out with people or just doing fun stuff with them. When we think about winning people, we're talking about souls. Spurgeon once said this, and I don't agree with everything Spurgeon said. I have to always throw that caveat out there. But he says this, observe, brethren, if I or you or any of us or all of us shall have spent our lives merely in amusing men, or educating men, when we shall come to give our account at the last great day, we shall be in a very sorry condition. Of what service will it be to him to have been amused when the trumpet sounds? So it's not our goal as preachers just to amuse people, or to entertain people, or to get people to like us, or even just to educate people. It is our goal, should be our goal as preachers and teachers of the Word of God, to win people to Jesus Christ. Now, why have we started with this lesson today? I want you to think about that goal for a moment and ask yourself, as you consider Paul's goal, is this your goal? When it comes to the people that you come in contact with your life, the people that you're around, people that you interact with, is it your goal that you want to win them to Jesus Christ, that you want to save them by the gospel? If not, if that's not really your goal, and if everybody's not on the same page that that's their goal, then I'm going to tell you this week is just going to be a big waste of time. Because that's the goal of this week, is to try to have opportunities, to make opportunities to share the gospel with those who are lost so they might come to know the Lord. Now, perhaps you're thinking this, well, that's Paul's job. That doesn't mean that that's my job. And so let's look at a little bit more context. Turn over a chapter to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and notice verse 32. Notice verse 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. Paul says this. Now, he's speaking to Corinth here, right? Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Now that phrase, it sounds kind of similar to me. It sounds kind of similar to what he just said in chapter 9. He said, to the Jews I became as a Jew, and to those who are without law as without law. He's talking about Jews. He's talking about Greeks. And now he's referring again to Jews and to Greeks. And he says, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things. That's what he already told us in chapter 9, too. I become all things to all men. That phrase sounds very similar. He says, I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So he says this, and he tells them, this is my goal. But then look at chapter 11. Because I'm afraid when we study chapter 11, verse 1, sometimes we detach chapter 11 from the entire flow of thought in chapters 9 and 10. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And a lot of times we just proof text that verse, and we leave it all on the all on its own. But that verse is connected to a context, and the context is this. Paul became all things to all men. Paul wanted Corinth to care about the Jews and the Greeks and to imitate him. In what way? To imitate him, that just as he had a passion for those who were lost so that they might be saved, that they might also have that same passion for Jews and for Gentiles and for all people so that people might be saved. So you're not off the hook. And I'm not off the hook. Corinth wasn't off the hook. Just like Paul was reaching out to lost people, he wanted the church to embody that as well. Now, why? Well, because for one thing, Paul wasn't even in Corinth. That's why he's writing the letter in the first place. He's not there. So who was going to have to do the work in a city like Corinth that was full of immoral people? It was going to have to be the Corinthian people who embraced that work and who cared about the lost people who were there, because Paul couldn't be everywhere. He writes the letter because he's encouraging them to get involved in that work. So, does this effort of winning others to Jesus, does it matter to you? Is sharing the gospel important to you? It should be, because souls hang in the balance. If it is, simply ask, have you invited others this week to come hear the message? Some of you are probably here today because someone has invited you. And if somebody has invited you, I want to say this. You should be thankful that you have a friend who cares about the most important thing that you possess, and that's your soul. They care about that more than anything. And that's why they've invited you to be here. That's awesome. So I'm glad you're here, and I hope that I can get to know you better this week. In the short time that I'm here, I assure you there's a lot of good brothers and sisters here who want that as well. Will you share what you hear on social media? Maybe you haven't invited anybody. Well, it's not too late. We have this awesome thing called Facebook, where you can share the sermons that get preached, and you can let other people know what you've heard, and perhaps share it with people specifically. What are you doing to prove that this mission of saving people matters? Paul's aim was the salvation of others. We also see in this text, though, Paul's strategy. So we get a picture of his strategy, and it's this. He says, I have become all things to all men. I think it's important for us to understand what that means. What exactly does that phrase mean? I wrote a bulletin article a while back, and it was titled this. I probably should have had Rhiannon put it in the bulletin, but the bulletin article was titled this, all things doesn't always mean all things, okay? Because when you read the context of Paul, when he says all things, it's usually limited to what he's just been talking about, all things within that context. It's kind of like, take the perfect verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, I can't dunk a basketball. Doesn't matter how much Christ strengthens me, I'm not going to do it. All things is limited to the context of Philippians chapter 4. And all things is limited to the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 if we're really going to understand the Bible the way that it's meant to be understood. So I want you to consider what it does not and what it cannot mean, because we've got to get this straight. One thing that it doesn't mean, it does not mean, as you become all things to all men, it does not mean bending our message to another gospel. Bending our message to another gospel. Paul rebuked those. In Galatians chapter 1, he talks about people who preached another gospel, and they were preaching another gospel. They were teaching things different than what the scriptures teach in order to please men. That's not what Paul has in mind when he talks about becoming all things to all men. We cannot bend our message just to please people. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says this, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another." He says, "But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." So you cannot bend the message. That's not becoming all things to all men. This cannot be what he means. To some, the cross was an offense when Paul preached the cross. But Paul was still willing to suffer persecution, though some were offended by the message of the cross. So we can't bend the message. That's not what it means. It also does not mean bending our morals. Bending our morals. I think you will find a lot of churches right here in Kokomo and all across the country who have begun to bend the morality of the message of Christ because they want to be more accommodating to those who sit in the pews. Let me tell you something. The very first thing that John the Baptist began to preach when he prepared the way for Jesus was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The very first thing that Jesus preached in Matthew chapter 4 when he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The gospel message demands that we preach repentance, that there are things that we need to change when it comes to our convictions, our beliefs, our habits, our actions, our morals. There are things that have to change. That's the message of repentance. There are things we've got to put off, and there's things that we've got to put on as we become the type of person that Christ wants us to become. He wants us to be conformed to his image, not to the world. And that means change. And so if you're going to preach the gospel message, you cannot bend morals as you preach that message. We cannot change our language or our lifestyle or moral laws to become more accommodative and affirming to an antichrist culture. And there are churches that are trying to do that. That's not the right way to do it. Paul demanded in Romans 12 that we refuse to conform to the world. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, and Peter tried to curse. When Jesus was on trial, Peter tried to curse to try to prove that he was on the side of the enemy. I guess if you make this argument that it's okay to become more accepting of sin, you would say Peter was okay in doing that, right? Well, he was just becoming all things to all men, you know, right then. He was hanging out with the people who hated Jesus, so he was just kind of trying to act like them. That wasn't okay. Peter denied Jesus. Peter's seen as a traitor in that moment because of how he acted around those people. You need to be the person that Jesus calls you to be no matter who you're around if you're going to be the person that Christ longs for you to be. So what does it mean? Well, here's a couple things it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean bending our message. It doesn't mean bending our morals to become more accommodative. So here's what it means in context. Paul was willing to make certain sacrifices within moral boundaries in order to diligently do his job of soul winning. In fact, there's two examples in 1 Corinthians 9. We've got to keep everything in context. But in 1 Corinthians 9, one of the things that Paul refused to do so that he could become all things to all men, he refused to get married. That doesn't mean you don't have to get married. But in his sake, the reason why he refused to get married is he realized that if I don't get married, I'll have more time for kingdom work. Even says in 1 Corinthians 7, people who get married, they're interested in pleasing their wife. People who don't get married, they have more time to work in the kingdom. And so he refused to get married. He had the right, but for the sake of being fully focused on kingdom work, he refused to do so that he could be more available to all men. He also, a second thing that he does in chapter 9, he refused pay from Corinth. He had the right. Verses 6 through 12 of chapter 9 indicates he has the right. If you look at that, he says, "Is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working?" Clearly, Paul was making tents. Barnabas was working and making his own money as well. Verse 7, "Who goes to war at his own expense?" Nobody does. Another, the argument simply is that if you're going to have somebody do the work of preaching, well, they should be able to be supported for doing that work of preaching. "Do I say these things," verse 8, "as a mere man? Does not the law say the same thing also?" Verse 9, "It's written law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." So here you've got an ox, it's treading out grain for you, and you won't feed the ox some grain. The idea is that, you know, here the laborer of God, the person who's working for the church, you know, it should be able to be supported by you. Verse 10, does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. This is written, he who plows should plow in hope. He who threshes in hope should be partaker. Verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? He's making the argument, we have the right to be supported for preaching the gospel. However, Paul refused that right because he didn't want anybody to say, you're just doing it for the money. And so he refused it. Why do you refuse it? Because he didn't want him taking money for preaching the gospel to be a hindrance to some of the people that he was going to teach, if you work through that. So he made a sacrifice. He just chose to make tents, be supportive of his own accord, so that nobody could make an accusatory comment about him. Verse 19 may be the best explanation, though. It says, Paul becomes all things to all men by making himself a servant to all. He sacrificed himself for the sake of others. He didn't sacrifice the message. That's what's important as we think about the meaning. There were times that Paul modified his habits. There were times he adjusted his lifestyle. There were times he set aside his preferences for the sake of meeting people where they were to win them. Now, I think I've got 5 minutes left, so we're going to illustrate the principle here. He says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew. Right? This didn't mean that he pretended he was a Jew and agreed with their religion. It's quite the opposite. But what does it mean in the context of preaching the gospel? He was willing to go to the synagogue if that's where he could find listening ears. And he did go to the synagogue. Every time he went to a city, the first place he went, Jewish synagogue. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. I went where they were so I could have the opportunity to preach to people where they were. He didn't berate their holy days. You never see that. He didn't insist they eat unclean foods. He didn't demand they violate their conscience regarding the Sabbath. Romans 14 deals with all of that. But he met a Jew where a Jew was, and he grew their faith without insulting them. It becomes all things to all people. He says in verse 20, he also, to those who are under the law, I became as those under the law that I might win those who are under the law. I like what Wiersbe says on this. He says, this does not mean that Paul followed the worldly slogan, win in Rome, do as the Romans do. That would be compromise. That's not what he means. I became to those under the law as those without the law. He doesn't say I'm acting like them. He was a Jew, so he used this as a key to open the Jewish heart. He understood how they thought, and he could start where they were to lead them to Jesus. But he was also a Roman citizen. So he could use that as a key to open the door to the Gentiles. Doesn't mean that he soft-soaped the gospel for the sake of the Gentiles. Sometimes his message got him attacked in Gentile cities. But Paul didn't ask for a different food. He didn't refuse to talk to the Gentiles just because he found some of their habits to be disgusting. He still worked with Gentile people. Like Peter, he was going to have to learn not to call any man common or unclean so he could share the gospel with them. And then he says, to the weak, I became as weak that I might win the weak. What I want you to see is that Paul was willing to teach anybody and start where anybody was. To the Jews, he'd go to the synagogue. To the Gentiles, he would start where he needed to start with them. But also he mentions to the weak. Now, I want you to think about this in context, because I don't think we study this passage in context. But if you back all the way up a chapter into chapter 8, there's a really important point being made in chapter 8. Paul is trying to point out, we don't have time to read the whole chapter, but in that chapter he's trying to point out how Corinthian Christians may have the liberty to eat meat from idols' temples, but doing so could be a stumbling block to the weak. So what's his ultimate conclusion when you get there to verse 13? He says, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Now, what kind of people is he dealing with in chapter 8? Weak people. And he says, if these people are weak, and they think that if I eat some meat that happened to have been sacrificed in an idol's temple, and by that, they think that I'm an idol worshiper, and that I'm okay with idol worship, and they get the idea that they can worship idols, he's like, I just won't even eat meat. I'm willing to make sacrifices for the sake of my brethren. So to the weak, I became as weak. He was not going to partake in food. He had the right to eat if the food was going to be an offense to others. Connect, by the way, the thought of chapter 8 with what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he says, give no offense. It goes back to chapter 8. If you need to not eat certain things in front of certain people, do certain things, be in certain places, act in certain ways in order to win people, then you have to be willing to make sacrifices for the sake of winning people to Christ. Paul says he did this because he was imitating Christ. If you look at chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And so as we finish up, I just want you to consider how Jesus behaved in similar ways. Who were the people that Jesus was willing to teach? When John 4, Jesus was willing to teach a Samaritan woman. Why was that strange? For one, because a lot of Jews would not talk to a woman. For two, a lot of Jews wouldn't talk to a Samaritan woman. For three, because a lot of Jews wouldn't go talk to an adulterous Samaritan woman. Strike one, strike two, strike three. Jesus is willing to meet the adulterous Samaritan woman where she was so that he could win her to Christ. He made sure that he spoke to her so that he could win her. And not only did he win her, he won the entire city in John chapter 4 by speaking to her. In the Gospel of Luke, there are numerous examples of Jesus becoming all things to all men. In Luke 5, he's talking to Levi, and he's got a house full of tax collectors and sinners, and he's not afraid to talk to tax collectors and sinners. But his goal in talking to tax collectors and sinners is not to accommodate them in their sin, but to win them so that they might be saved. In Luke 7, a sinful woman is washing his feet right in front of a judgmental Pharisee. Why does Jesus allow her to do it? To win her, so that she could know that God loves her and that Jesus loved her, and to teach a lesson to Simon the Pharisee. In Luke 15, Jesus is ridiculed for eating with tax collectors and sinners. Why did he eat with tax collectors and sinners in Luke 15? Because he wanted to win them. He's willing to sit with them and talk to them because he wanted to win them to Christ. And in Luke 19, Jesus invites a chief tax collector, Zacchaeus, to his house. Why? He wanted to win Zacchaeus. The application for us is that we've got to learn what it means to become all things so that we might save some. Paul teaches us here that we've got to be tactful so that we can make contacts. And so, as we finish up, do you share Paul's aim? Do you share Paul's strategy? Do you share Paul's passion for winning the lost? And if so, what are you doing to seek and to serve and to save those who are lost? There's the 10 points I didn't get to. I'll just leave them on the screen here for you to look at because our time is up. But thank you so much for being here. We'll have a break now. Is that right?